So this whole section that has been read for us this morning tells us that in chapter 2 of Titus and verse 1, Paul says to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Verse 15 says, these then are the things you should teach. So Titus is to be teaching people how to be godly. And the older women are particularly highlighted in a role that they have too, to be teaching God's word and to be teaching godliness. In verse 3, older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but they must teach what is good. But then we get to chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14, and we discover there is another teacher. We're told there, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So there's another teacher, and this other teacher then, we might call him Mr. Grace. And Mr. Grace is the best teacher. And it's Mr. Grace that we're going to be thinking about this morning, because this whole section from 2:11 to 14 that we're focusing our minds and hearts on this morning is all about Mr. Grace, the best teacher. And yes, we need pastors like Titus who can teach. We need older women and older men who will teach and invest in the next generation. But they will only be as good as they point you to Mr. Grace, because he is the one who is the ultimate teacher. He is the one that we need most of all. He is the true teacher. So today, our question is, why is Mr. Grace the best teacher? And Titus 2:11 to 14 has all the answers for us. Why is he the key to being godly? He's so much better than other teachers that you might meet. Mr. Law, Mrs. Rules, Mr. Shout-a-Lot, and Miss Exasperated. Because all they do is say, be self-controlled, obey, do this, try harder, you idiot. And they just leave you crushed. But Mr. Grace is different, because he makes you eager to do good. He gives you a great passion and desire to live a self-controlled life. He enables you to be submissive. He makes you attractive. How? So three things, three reasons why then Mr. Grace is the best teacher. He saves by appearing, he teaches by inspiring, and he transforms by love. And so that's what we're going to look at. And hopefully as we go through that and look at the passage, this will all become clear and as to why those things make such a difference to the way Mr. Grace teaches us to live godly and upright lives. So first of all then, he saves by appearing. The whole Christian message, the whole Bible is all about salvation. It's all about how God saves people and rescues them from their sin. And this salvation, this ability for us to be able to know God, this ability for us to be able to go to heaven, is all by grace. It's all by what God has done. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, we're told in verse 11. Now, that's a strange word to use, of grace. We're told that this salvation has happened by appearing. It's an interesting word to use about grace, because when you talk about something appearing, it implies that it was hidden before. So baby Ezra appeared this week. He's been there. I knocked on their door on Wednesday afternoon, and I could see that his mum was ready to give birth. I could see him, but I couldn't see him. And then he appeared. Well, you might say of somebody coming to a party that they made an appearance or at a meeting. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 20, as Paul describes the storm they were going through, he says, neither the sun nor the stars appeared. Now, it's not that they weren't there, they just weren't visible. And we're being told in this passage then that grace has now appeared. It's not that it wasn't there. It's not that God wasn't gracious. In fact, Exodus 34 and verse 6 makes very plain that God is and was and always has been gracious. When Moses asked to see God's glory, he let all his goodness pass in front of him. But where then has God's grace then suddenly appeared? Why does he use this description of it? Well, it's appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. We see that when we read on a little bit further into Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, where we're told when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. And he saved us, and we're told through that is through Jesus Christ. There's an even clearer reference that uses the same words in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 that says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but he has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, Mr. Grace is Jesus. He's the teacher of godliness. He is the one who has appeared. And when he came, suddenly the love and the goodness of God was clear for all to see, because he came, his whole purpose of becoming a human being and entering into our world was in order to save and to rescue people like you and I, full of sin and wickedness and selfishness and waywardness. But Jesus came in order to save us. So before he came, God's grace was still there. It was in the form of promise, but it was more limited in the sense of for us to see, it was more hidden. But now, because Jesus has come, it is public and visible and personal. He truly is Mr. Grace, because he gave his life so that we can be forgiven and know God. But this passage tells us that Mr. Grace, Jesus, is going to appear again. Verse 13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing, there's the word again, of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's telling us that the glory of God the Father will appear, who is Jesus Christ. What a great statement of the Trinity that is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying the glory of God is going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. You see, at the moment, Mr. Grace, Jesus, is risen from the dead. He's exalted. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ascended into heaven. There is none in our world who is more glorious than Jesus, but it is hidden. People say, where is Jesus? They can't physically see him because he is ascended, but he is in the seat of honor and glory. But one day he will return in majesty and splendor and glory. You see, Mr. Grace is a complete savior. He appeared to pay the price. That's what he did when his first coming, and he will appear again to take us to be with him. And when he appears again, our salvation will be complete. It will be a final deliverance from all the sorrow and sadness and uncertainty and things that trouble us so much in this world. All will have been taken and dealt with and finished. So he saves, by appearing. He came and he's coming again. We're being presented with this complete and wonderful salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does all this appearing make Mr. Grace such a good teacher of godliness? Well, let me just give you, highlight three reasons why, when you understand who Mr. Grace is and what he has done, it totally changes things and makes him into such a different teacher to any of those other ones that we list before, Mr. Rule and Mrs. Rules and Mr. Shout-a-Lot and Miss Exasperated. Why is he so different? Because of his appearing to save us. Let me give you three quick reasons. First, any instruction is not being given to crush us, but for our good. You see, when people set us rules, we've had all sorts of rules, haven't we? And then changes to the rules and so forth through this whole lockdown period. But we're never quite sure of what their agenda is. Have they got some other motive for what they're asking of us? Is this just some exercise of power? But when we come to Jesus and Jesus says, I want you to live like this. And perhaps part of us reacts against that and says, but I don't know, sure I want to do that. But then we remember he died for us. And he's coming back. And we realize just how good and lovely he is. And so then we realize that any instruction he has given us about the way we should live must be for our best. Must be for our good. He's not interested in just crushing us for his sake or for some other reason. That's what makes him such a good teacher. And that's why it changes the whole dynamic of how we feel about the rules and instructions he may give to us, because they're coming from the mouth of the very one who laid down his life and is coming back for us. The second reason is because all expectations of his instructions are entirely in keeping with the salvation given to us. You see, the reason that he came, the reason that he appeared and will appear again, is to rescue us from sin and take us to God. And now he comes then, having done that great work of saving us, and he says then, I want you to live like this. But all of those instructions that he gives to us and all the expectations that he places upon us about how we should live are entirely in keeping with that great work of salvation to pull us out of sin and make us a people for God. See, he died to rescue us. He died to change the direction of our lives so that we can live to please him. And we know then in every command that he gives us that they're coming to us from the mouths of him who has done this great work for us. The third reason this makes such a difference is because any failure does not change our status or destination. You see, we're being told here that our hope is described as a blessed hope in verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That hope is secure. He is coming back. He has died to save us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means when we do inevitably don't live up to his standard, when we fail, it doesn't change our status or destination. We're still his beloved children because he has done the work to save us. It's not everything that is suddenly resting on our performance or our behavior. Now, that makes such a difference. That gives us a freedom. A freedom to pursue a godly life without the threat hanging over us, as it were, is that if you don't do enough or this, it's all going to end in disaster. It's not like that, because we know that our place in heaven is secure, so we can, as it were, with all the threat taken away, we can pursue it with all our hearts. When I applied to university, a long time ago now, I got one of those unconditional offers. And I think I had to get 3 E's in my A-levels or something in order to go to the university I wanted to go to. And now you might say, oh, so did you just stop work? Well, no, actually, it was great because it took the pressure off. I knew where I was going, but it meant I could just concentrate on my studies and getting the grades that I wanted to seek to get for my own reasons. It changed the dynamic. It didn't stop me working hard, but it took the pressure off. And it's the same. We have, the pressure is off because we don't have to perform to a standard because he has done everything. And it gives us the freedom then to pursue it for his sake. See why he's such a good teacher? He saves by appearing. It's on the basis of what he has done for us that he calls us to godliness. But there's even better motives. So secondly, let's look at the second reason he's such a good teacher, and that is he teaches by inspiring. See, as we've been saying, being saved and living by grace doesn't mean how we live doesn't matter. It does matter how we live. He does give us instructions about how we should live. It's not that we can just say, oh, I'm going to choose this or do that. So it's all somehow down to us because he's going to forgive. No. It does matter how we live. And this passage is really clear about that. It says, this grace, in verse 12, Mr. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. He's telling us to say no to certain things and yes to others. You see, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes our whole outlook and priorities and direction. No longer do we live a life of misconduct or ungodliness, as it's described here, because it calls us to say no to those things or to be driven by the passions of the world. Money, and power, and acceptance, and status, and having a nice family, all of these things which take hold of our hearts and become the driving force that leads us on. And he changes those. He comes in and replaces those with something better. And now we want to live for him and his desire. And so there are new characteristics that are expected of us. And so there's no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And now we're to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. It's really interesting. Those three things, self-control, upright and godly, they're kind of three different relationships. So self-control is about ourselves, how we relate to ourselves, and how we live in this world. Of course, it's broader than that, but it's in broad brush. Being upright is how we relate to other people in a just manner. And godly relates to how we relate to God. Now, of course, they're all intertwined. And they form one whole, but it's just helpful to see that this is all encompassing. It's all our relationships. It's about ourselves, others, and God that Mr. Grace is teaching us. No to ungodliness, and yes to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want the detail of what that looks like, then it's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 and chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And we've taken one look at it already last Sunday, where we sought to tease out the detail of self-control and what that looks like for older men and older women and younger women and young men. And then, God willing, next Sunday, we're going to think about the big theme of submission that runs all the way through the passage again, and as to what that looks like in practical terms. So there's lots of detail here. And it's demanding. It's never ending. And it's challenging. None of us can read this and think through this and say, I've got it sorted. I've done self-control. What's next? Because every day is a new opportunity to exercise and show forth self-control. Being upright and godly are constants that are to be with us all through life. But our teacher of these things is Mr. Grace. And he teaches us by inspiring us. Because you know how it is that being disciplined and, you know, many of us having to work from home, kids having to study from home, and you have to be disciplined and organized, and so it's hard, and often it can feel like drudgery. Not sure why you're doing what you're doing. But Mr. Grace doesn't work like that. He works by setting a vision that inspires us to be these things. Imagine with me 6-year-old Kevin. And 6-year-old Kevin is doing music lessons, but he can't be bothered. Well, he certainly can't be bothered to practice. What is the point? He's got no motivation for it whatsoever. One day, while he was trying to do his practice and can't be bothered and would much rather be doing something else, suddenly he's visited by an angel. And the angel says, "Let me show you a vision." So Kevin stops his practice. He goes with the angel on this great mystical tour. And the vision that he's shown is of a London concert. And there's a great orchestra. And there's a crowd to capacity. This is before the days of social distancing. Every seat in the house was taken. And there in the middle of the orchestra is Kevin playing his instrument. And the angel says to him, "What do you think?" And Kevin is just speechless. All he can just say is "Wow." And the angel says, "That's you, but you must practice." And suddenly, the whole attitude towards every one of those music lessons and practice times is transformed. Now he has a vision of where it is going. Now the hard work is still there, but it has direction. The drudgery has gone. He can see the purpose for which he is laboring, because he has that vision that this one day he is going to be on that stage and performing. Sometimes the pursuit of godliness, the demanding and challenging work of seeking to be self-controlled, submissive, holding our tongue, avoiding that click, living for God, can be so hard work, and we can say, "What's the point?" It can feel like drudgery. We feel like we're making little progress. But then Mr. Grace comes and he says, "Let me show you a vision." And he says, "The vision is this: I'm going to come back. I'm going to reappear in glory, and you are going to be with me." While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what we will become. We'll be like him and with him. That is our future. And this isn't some pie in the sky kind of, oh, it might or might not happen. This is definite. This has been secured by what Jesus has done. And he says that in the light of this wonderful hope, this wonderful future that I am taking you to, then I want you to be ready by being eager to do what is good, as he says at the end of verse 14. I want you to give yourselves to being self-controlled and submissive and living attractive lives and being people who do good. But don't be in drudgery, but be inspired by what you are being made by God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the gospel. Live in response to Jesus' death and in anticipation of his coming. Be hemmed in by these events. See, Mr. Grace prepares us for a future age by saving us. And then Mr. Grace shapes us for the present. So he teaches by inspiring. And thirdly, he transforms by love. You see, Mr. Grace has power. He has the power of love, which gets hold of our hearts and transforms us from the inside. He wants us to live for him. He who gave himself for us. He wants us to be his own people. He wants us to be eager to do what is good. But he wants us to do it not to win his love, but because he has already given himself for us. He wants us to see that he really is the best. So we could put it like this. I serve my Savior because I love him. And my love for him is fed by his love for me. That's what drives us. That's what leads us. Serve my Savior because I love him. And the reason I love him is because he has loved me. And just look how he has loved me. He has gave himself for me. That's the depth of his love. Dying on that cross, giving everything, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the depth of his love for me. But it goes further than that. It tells us that he gives us a whole new identity. We are now his treasured people. You see, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. We belong to him. We're his treasured people. So who are you this morning if you're a Christian? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus has saved you, who are you? You are God's child. You are his own. You are a person who has been purified by the blood of the Son. You are so precious to God. There's an echo of Exodus 19. These are God's special people that he'd redeem out of Israel. Well, we are God's special people whom Christ has paid the price for. And therefore, we belong to God. And he has paid the price to have us and to enjoy us. And Jesus is looking forward to his wedding day when he will be with his people and be united with them forever and ever. He loves us with all his heart. That's what spurs us and stirs us to be eager and to do what is good. Understand that? Understand what Jesus has done? You understand the depth with which you are loved by God? And how that then spurs us and stirs our hearts to good works? The Queen Mother, the mother of Elizabeth and Margaret, Elizabeth being the current queen, apparently used to say to her children, royal children have royal manners, that their behaviour needed to match their status. That they, first of all, it was about their status, and then their behavior. Status first, then behavior. And it's the same for us. We have a status. We are God's children. We are part of his royal family. And he then calls us to live in the light of what he has made us. There's a link between verse 12, where it talks about saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, living self-controlled and upright and godly lives, and verse 14, where it says he gave himself for us to redeem us. So he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness goes with, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So he's redeemed us from ungodliness. He has paid the price to pull us out from that. And then he is purifying us, making us clean, making us beautiful for self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So why say no to sin and temptation? Why say no to all these things that are unhelpful? Because Jesus has redeemed us from it. Why say yes? Because Jesus has purified us and we belong to him. One of the books that I've been reading recently is a book called Confronting Christianity. It's by a lady called Rebecca McLaughlin. And she takes some of the most difficult questions that Christianity has to answer in our age. And one of the questions isn't Christianity homophobic? And this is what she says. Let me quote to you. She says, as a predominantly same-sex attracted woman, happily married to a man, I myself am increasingly convinced that the longing I at times have felt is ultimately a longing not for another woman, but for the one who created that person. Like a print of the Mona Lisa, a human being created in God's image can never be as stunning as the original. Jesus is by definition intimately more beautiful, compelling, and capable of love. What an amazing statement to realize that Jesus is simply the best. He is more beautiful, compelling, and capable of love. That's how Jesus transforms people, to say no to ungodliness, whatever it may be, and to live for him. She goes on at the end of the chapter, she says, this is why there will be no marriage in heaven. At the resurrection, no one who has chosen Jesus over sexual fulfillment will have missed out. Compared to that relationship, human marriage will seem like a toy car next to a Tesla, or a kiss of an envelope versus a lover's embrace. Have you seen the beauty and the love of Jesus? That knowing him is better than anything else? That Mr. Grace is indeed amazing. Now, it's true not all Christians find him amazing. But being amazed at his grace is a sign of spiritual vitality. It's a litmus test of how firm and real your grasp of the gospel is and how close your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is. He transforms by love. So I just have one question for you this morning as we finish. Is Mr. Grace your teacher? Don't settle for anyone else. Particularly Mrs. Rules. Those others make Mr. Grace your teacher. Because only Jesus can make you godly. He saves by appealing. He teaches by inspiring. And he transforms by love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Open our eyes to see more of his beauty, that we might be taken up and satisfied in him. And that from the depths of our hearts to the very ends of our being would be what drives us and sets in place a passion and desire to live godly lives. May Mr. Grace be our teacher, the one who died to save us, the one who inspires us by the fact that he is coming back to take us to be with him, the one who transforms us by his immense love. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.